These are going to be Bible studies on the books of Daniel and Revelation. And they're lessons that are given by Elder A.T. Jones. And he gave these lessons in February 21st, 1899, a general conference session. And I'm going to read through these sermons and comment on them. These are just my personal observations. At another time, I'll be narrating these. But for today, we're just going to read through and make comments as we go along. And we pray that the Lord would be glorified and that our hearts, your hearts, those that are whoever you are that is listening, would be so blessed. This is the first in a series. It's called The Books of Daniel and Revelation by Elder A.T. Jones. Practical bearing of the prophecies, even apparent history prophetic of last days, the Bible, the true source of knowledge, testimonies to direct us to the Bible. Now Jones says, I've noticed what I have no doubt you all have, that this general conference is already on a very high plane. I desire that you should all especially pray that in these lessons, nothing shall occur that will lower it, but that the Lord may lead us in these studies as perfectly as he has led us hitherto. The books of Daniel and Revelation are God's handwriting among the nations and in the church. And he who can read these books can read God's handwriting today among the nations. And unless a person can read God's handwriting in the books of Daniel and Revelation, he cannot read it as it is among the nations today. I suppose if Seventh-day Adventists were asked what two books of the Bible we had especially studied more than any others, all would say Daniel and Revelation. And yet the Lord exhorts us over and over again to study Daniel and Revelation and study the books of Daniel and Revelation. Our study in these lessons will be one of the books. Our study in these lessons will be of the books, not a minute, detailed study of chapter and verse, but the books, that we may get God's thought in the books. God has thoughts that are expressed in verses. Some are expressed in a single word. He has greater thoughts expressed in a chapter, and yet far greater thoughts expressed in a book, and greater thoughts than all these expressed in the whole book. So it is important for us to study words, verses, and chapters. But it is also likely important that we study the books of the Bible, and beyond all that, it is highly important that we study the Bible. The book of Daniel, by following the verses, is specifically stated to be written for the last days, the time of the end. We find this in Daniel 2, 28, 8, 17, and 26, Daniel 10, 14, and in Daniel 8, 17. And here's what we read. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. In the Revised Version, it is for the vision belongeth to the time of the end. Brother Wagner says in the audience, the vision points to the time of the end. And Jones says, yes, that which was shown there belongs to the time of the end. In the 12th chapter, it says, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Everything in it is for this time. The book is divided into two parts and is divided right in the middle according to the chapters as we have them. The first six chapters are of one style, and the last six are of altogether another. The first six are historical. The last six are prophetical. It is true that the second chapter is prophetic, and yet it is historical this far, that it was all shown and explained to the man who lived then, and for his sake as well as for the future. The first chapter records present occurrences, the second likewise, the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, all are a record of what had occurred. The seventh to the twelfth are a record of what was to occur. Only the second chapter is prophetic in its makeup. The first chapter records how Jerusalem was burned and taken, and the people were carried captive. Daniel and his brethren were selected to be taught, and they were taught. And then the outcome of it all is told. The second chapter deals with Nebuchadnezzar and the exposure of the ignorance of the wise men. The third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's idea set up against that of God and the outcome of it. The fourth chapter deals further with Nebuchadnezzar's experience. The fifth chapter you had last night. The sixth chapter deals with Darius and God's dealing with him. All along, it is a running narrative of what had occurred. It is as strictly historical as the books of Kings or of Chronicles, and yet it was all written for now. For the whole book was closed up and sealed. All belongs to the time of the end. Though that part is all historical except in the second chapter, it is all prophecy in this respect. The principles there recorded and illustrated are the principles that must guide the people in the last time. The events, the situation among the nations outside of the people of God in that time will be repeated in the last time. The same principles that enabled Daniel and his brethren to remain steadfast, mainly Christian men in the midst of all the corruption, licentiousness, and defiance of God, and of the nation and city where they were. These alone can hold a man to Christian integrity. Christian manliness, in purity, in uprightness, in the times to which it applies and for which it was written, which time is now. The history of the first half of the book of Daniel, the history of Babylon and of the men in Babylon, is written because it contains principles that illustrate the last Babylon. And that will save men and make them God's men in the last Babylon. The one great thought of the whole book of Daniel, upon which everything else hangs, is that which is four times spoken in the book. Quote, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Close quote. That is the one great thing over all that the whole book is given to teach. With that in mind, to read the book with the history that belongs with it, all the world's history is plain. In the nature of things, there will be references made to the book of Revelation while we are studying the book of Daniel, and with your knowledge of the book of Revelation, I do not need to turn to chapter and verse in these studies. But hold the book up before the eyes of all. All can see by glancing at the book, from the first chapter to the last, that the book of Daniel deals with kings and nations only. These are incidentals, it is true, but I mean the one great points of the book. We all know of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the ten kingdoms, and the stone that smites the image on the feet. All that is world history. When you have studied the book of Daniel for just what it is, without explaining it, and marking out the lines with which it is there marked out, becoming thoroughly familiar with these, and then read the history of the world from Nebuchadnezzar until now, you do not find anything that you have not already. Read the history of Babylon exactly as it is in the book of Daniel without referring to anything else. Study it until you see every line marked out and every line and item of the history that is there written, and then take up the secular history of Babylon, and you will not have anything that you have not already. Not a thing. In the history, you will see how this occurred. You will see who the man was, in whose time this particular prophecy applied, and who did what that passage of the Bible says would be. You see all this in history, but when you have all that, the details, the ups and downs, men's names, the ins and outs of history, you have nothing more of the history of Babylon than you had when you read it in the book of Daniel. Now, this is not to say that the history outside the book is not to be studied, for you must study that along with this in order to understand both better. The history outside the Bible is simply the complement of that which is inside. And no man is prepared to study the history outside the book until he has thoroughly studied it in the book. Then, when he has thoroughly studied it in the book, the history outside of it is not a task. When he sees these things, he is a seer. And God wants us to be seers. All who are familiar with history outside the Bible, or inside, or both, will readily recognize the fact and discern the instruction that is in it, and will discover it readily enough. In the Bible, up to the time when the history in the book of Daniel closes, the history of nations, both outside of the Bible nations, and of Bible nations, is given in the Bible. From there on, in the sense we have already used, the history is given in the Bible, in figure, in illustration, in prophecy. But the recorded history is outside. The history of the kings of Assyria is written in the Bible. Many interesting things are discovered in history, but you have enough of it in the Bible without any of these. So all the way down to Babylon and Media and Persia to the time of Nehemiah, Xerxes, and Darius, we have history. Persian documents transferred into the Bible. And we learn that such and such a king did such a thing, which is the material history of Persia. All you get in history is that. But from there on, no history is given from outside. In the Bible, no document is transferred into the Bible, but under the symbol of the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, the he-goat, the great horn, etc. The outline of history is given. Now here's the fact. All the history of this world before that time, outside the Bible, was lost, buried up under foot after foot of soil and heaps of ruins. Just at the point where the Bible ceases to connect definitely with history outside, just there, we reach the place where the history outside of the Bible is written in a language that remains to this day. And the histories themselves remain to this day. Why did God take the history of nations up to this point and put it in the Bible and then cease doing so unless he attends us from that point forward to go to where the history is outside of the Bible and read the two together? Before that time, the history was lost and buried, and we could not get it to read with the Bible. But just as soon as we come to the man who wrote a history that stands unto today, translated into English, in the same language that the Lord chose to write the New Testament, he stops taking the history from the Bible and simply sketches the history outside the Bible. Then does he not intend us to take this sketch that is in the Bible and find its counterpart that is outside so that we shall be students of history indeed? But we are not prepared to study the history of the Bible to which the Lord has thus directed us and shut us up to until we have studied thoroughly the sketch which God has given in the book of Daniel. When we are thoroughly acquainted with the prophecy relating to the Grecian kingdom and the four divisions of it, and not until then shall we be prepared to look into the history as is written in the Greek or translated into English. But when we have studied that thoroughly, as recorded in the book of Daniel, we can take up Herodias and see just what was going on. We can see the points in the book standing there before us. And in this way of studying history, the philosophy of history is discerned. Time is misspent. Energy is wasted in studying merely the facts of history, getting dates and expeditions, the size of armies in certain battles. But that is simply an illustration of the world's method of education, studying phenomena instead of things. They study the phenomena of plants instead of the plants, the phenomena of beasts instead of the beasts, the phenomena of the mind instead of the mind, always something about the thing instead of studying the thing itself. This is but one phase of the false mode of education. Now, Mrs. Henry says, I desire to ask a question with reference to the necessity of studying dates. Is it not necessary to give the dates in order to connect with the prophecies? And Joan says, oh, yes. And that is why we must take the history that is outside of the Bible and study the two together. There is just as much spiritual truth. There is just as much spiritual substance that you and I need today in our lives in the books of Daniel and Revelation as there is in the book of John. Now, Brother Prescott says, is not that righteousness by faith? Jones says, surely. How could it be anything else? What is but the divine power of divine character that will hold me back from myself and give me an insight into things that may appear to be right, but are deception and iniquity and lead to ruin? What is it that will hold me back from that but character? Theory will not. There is not a man that has deserted the third angel's message who has not had the theory of it as well as anybody else that was ever in it. But he did not have the character that is in it. All our theories of the third angel's message, all our theories of the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will not save us from sinning in a single instance unless we have the character of the books of Daniel and Revelation. If we would study the books of Daniel and Revelation and the book of John and the rest of the Bible as we must in order to be Christians, we would not need to be told by the Lord that righteousness by faith is the third angel's message. If we would study the Bible as God calls us to study it, the testimonies would not need to come and tell us so many things that we are ignorant of. Then we would not need to bolster up the Bible with the testimonies. The Bible is enough, brethren. The only reason the testimonies comes is that we have not taken the Bible. We cannot present the testimonies to people who do not know anything about the testimonies. We must preach the Word of God. That is the strength. That has strength in it for all people. The prophecies are for those who believe, not for those who believe not. They are given to you and me to teach us, and we are to learn by them. But we are to learn by them what is in the Bible, and then preach that thing from the Bible and not from the testimonies. Now, I do not think anybody will accuse me of not being loyal to the testimonies. I hope not, anyhow. This is what we are told to do. I am to study the Bible and the testimonies for myself before God, and in the light which God has given in the testimonies, find that thing in the Bible, and then preach that from the Bible with all the power of the Spirit of God. That is what it is given for. It weakens me, it weakens others to whom I preach, and it weakens our own strength to do it any other way. Brethren, we are not prepared to preach health and temperance unless we can preach it from the first. Let me say this over. Brethren, we are not prepared to preach health and temperance unless we can preach it from the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, close quote. You take Christian temperance, take the first commandments, and preach Christian temperance from the first commandments, and you can preach it to anybody. You will need, perhaps, to make references to the testimonies to see it in the first commandment, but we are to study this for ourselves. I am not prepared to teach Christian temperance until I can teach it with the first commandment as the basis of it. We are to preach the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and nothing else. What is temperance worth if it is not based on the commandments of God? What can it be if it is not in the commandments of God? When God spoke these, there was nothing more to be said. When he had said that, that was all there was to be said. Then everything is to be found in the commandments, and you and I are to find instruction there because it is there. This is the end of his first sermon.